The 11th flash, the stairway of the practices of the prophet and an antidote for the sickness of innovations. In the name of Allah, the merciful, the compassionate. Now has come to you a messenger from among yourselves. It grieves him that you should perish. Ardently anxious is he over you. To the believers he is most kind and merciful. Quran Surah 9, verse 128. The first station of this verse is the highway of practices of the Prophet, peace be upon him. And its second station, the stairway of the practices of the Prophet, peace be upon him. But if they turn away, say, Allah suffices me, there is no God but He. In Him do I place my trust, He the sustainer of the throne of glory supreme. Quran, Surah 9, verse 129. Say, if you do love Allah, follow me. Allah will love you and forgive you your sins, for Allah is oft forgiving, most merciful. Quran Surah 3, verse 31. Of the hundreds of points concerning these two sublime verses, 11 will be explained concisely. First point. Allah's most noble messenger, peace and blessings be upon him, said, whoever adheres to my practices when my community is corrupted shall receive the reward of 100 martyrs. Yes, following the practices of the Prophet is certainly most valuable, and it is even more valuable to follow them when innovations are prevalent. Particularly when the Prophet's community is corrupted, to comply with a small matter of conduct of the practices signifies a powerful belief and fear of Allah. Following the practices directly recalls the noble messenger, peace and blessings be upon him, and such recollection and remembrance are transformed into recollection of the divine presence. The moment the practices are complied with, in even the least significant dealings, in the conduct of eating, drinking or sleeping, such habitual natural acts become meritorious acts of worship in compliance with the Sharia. For through such commonplace actions, a person thinks of following Allah's noble messenger, peace and blessings be upon him, and conceives of them as conduct of the Sharia. Then he recalls that he is the owner of the Sharia, and from his heart turns to Almighty Allah, the true lawgiver, and he gains a sort of awareness of the divine presence and a sense of worship. Due to this mastery, one who makes it his practice to follow the practices of the Prophet, peace be upon him, transforms all his acts into worship and may make his whole life fruitful and yielding of reward. Second point. Imam I Rabbani, Ahmed Faruqi, may Allah be pleased with him, said, while travelling the degrees in my spiritual journey, I saw the most brilliant, splendid, subtle and sound among the levels of the saints to be those who took to following the practices of the Prophet, peace be upon him, as the basis of their way. Even the ordinary saints of that level appeared to be more splendid than the highest saints of the other levels. Yes, Imam Irabani, the regenerator of the second millennium, may Allah be pleased with him, speaks the truth. One who takes the practices of the Prophet, peace be upon him, as his guiding principle, rises to the station of being beloved of Allah under the shadow of Allah's beloved. Third point. At a time, this poor Sayyid was trying to emerge from the old Sayyid. His intellect and heart were floundering among truths in a terrible spiritual storm, resulting from lack of a guide and the pride of his evil commanding soul. They were being tossed around, rising and falling, sometimes from the Pleiades to the ground, sometimes from the ground to the Pleiades. At that time, I observed that the Qibla directing compasses showing the course to be followed in ships, each of the matters of the practices, and even small points of conduct, were like electric switches among innumerable hazards, dark ways. And when, at the time on that spiritual journey, I saw myself under awesome pressure, overwhelmed by truly burdensome loads, I followed the matters of the practices, touching on that situation, I experienced a lightness as though all my burdens were being lifted from me. through submitting to them, I was saved from doubts and scruples, that is, from anxieties like, is such a course of action right? Is it beneficial, I wonder? Whenever I drew back my hand, I looked and saw that the pressure was intense. There were numerous ways, but it could not be known where they led. The load was heavy, and I was utterly powerless. My view was short, and the way dark. Whenever I adhered to the practices of the Prophet, peace be upon him, the way was lit up and seemed to be safe. I experienced a state of mind as though the load was being lightened and the pressure lifted. At those times, I confirmed through my own observations what Imam Irabani had said. Fourth point. At one time, I saw myself in a strange world resulting from a state of mind produced by contemplating death and affirming the preposition, death is reality. And from the transience and passing of the world, I saw myself as a corpse standing at the head of three huge corpses. 1. I was like a tombstone at the head of the immaterial corpse of all living creatures which I was connected through my life and which had entered the grave of the past. The second. In the graveyard of the globe of the earth, on the face of this century, which was the tombstone at the head of the vast corpse buried in the grave of the past of all the species of living creatures with which mankind is connected through its life, I was a point that would be swiftly erased, an ant that would quickly die. The third. Since the universe is certain to die on doomsday, that is how I saw it. In addition to seeing myself in terror at the death agonies of that vast corpse, Tekra. In addition to seeing myself in terror at the death agonies of that vast corpse, in wonder and astonishment at its death, my own death too, which is certain to occur in the future, appeared to be happening at that time. In accordance with, and if they turn away to the end of the verse, on my death all beings, all my beloveds, turned their backs on me, abandoning me and leaving me alone. My spirit was being driven towards the future on the sidepost of eternity, which resembles a boundless ocean. Whether it wanted or not, it had to be cast into the ocean. While in that truly strange and sorrowful state of mind, help reached me from belief and from the Quran, the verse. But if they turn away, say, Allah suffices me. There is no God but He. In Him do I place my trust. He, the sustainer of the throne of glory supreme, came to my assistance and became like a safe and trusty boat. My spirit boarded the verse with complete confidence and joy. I understood that besides the verse's explicit meaning, an elusive meaning had consoled me so that I had found tranquility and serenity. Yes, its explicit meaning says to Allah's noble messenger, peace and blessings be upon him, if the people of misguidance turn away, shun your Sharia and the practices, and do not heed the Quran, do not worry. Say, Almighty Allah is enough for me. I place my trust in Him. He will raise up others in your place who will follow me. The throne of His rule encompasses everything. The rebellious cannot escape outside its bounds. Nor do those who seek assistance remain unaided. While its elusive meaning says this, O man, and O leader and guide of mankind, if all beings leave you and depart for non-existence on the road of transience, if living beings part from you and hasten down the road of death, if people abandon you and enter the graveyard, if the people of neglect and misguidance do not heed you and fall into darkness, do not be anxious. Say, Almighty Allah suffices me. Since He exists, everything exists. So those who have departed have not gone to non-existence, they have departed for another of His realms. And out of His infinite generosity and from among His innumerable soldiers, that owner of the sublime throne sends others in their place. And those who have entered the graveyard have not been annihilated, they have departed for another world. He will send other officials in their place, and He can send obedient servants who follow the true path in place of those who fall into misguidance. Since it is thus, he takes the place of everything. All things cannot take the place of his regard and attention. By means of this elusive meaning, the three awesome corpses which filled me with terror took on another form. They became a wisdom-displaying passage, an instructive excursion, a journeying for the performance of duties, a demobilization and charging with duties, whereby the universe is shaken up and comes and goes. Fifth point, the sublime verse. Say, if you do love Allah, follow me. Allah will love you. Proclaims in definite fashion just how necessary and important it is to follow the practices of the Prophet, peace be upon him. Yes, among the syllogisms of logic, this verse is the most powerful and certain of the sort called hypothetical or conditional syllogisms. It is as follows. As an example of a hypothetical syllogism, it is said in logic, if the sun comes out, it will be daytime. For a positive result, it is said, the sun has come out. It therefore points to the conclusion that it is now daytime. For a negative result, it is said, it is not daytime. One therefore draws the conclusion that the sun has not come out. According to logic, these two conclusions, negative and positive, are definite. In just the same way, the above verse says, if you love Allah, you will follow Allah's beloved. If you do not follow him, it points to the conclusion that you do not love Allah. If a person loves Allah, it entails following the practices of Allah's beloved. Yes, one who believes in Almighty Allah will certainly obey him, and the most acceptable, the most direct, and shortest among the ways of obeying him is without doubt to follow the way of Allah's most beloved, showed and followed. Yes, it is necessary and self-evident that the all-generous one of beauty, who fills the universe with so many bounties, should want thanks from conscious creatures in return for the bounties. And clearly, that all-wise one of glory, who adorns the universe with so many miracles of art, will make the most excellent of conscious creatures his addressee and interpreter, and herald and leader of his servants. And certainly, and self-evidently, that all-beauteous one of perfection, who makes the universe reflect the innumerable manifestations of his beauty and perfections, the most perfect worshipful stance to the one who is the most comprehensive and perfect measure and means of displaying his beauty, perfection, names, and art, which he clearly loves and wants to display. He will make his conduct a fine example to others and encourage them to follow him so that his fine conduct may appear in others too. In short, love of Allah necessitates and results in following the practices of the Prophet, peace be upon him. How fortunate the person whose share of following them is large, and woe on the person who does not appreciate the practices and adopts innovations. The sixth point. The noble messenger, peace and blessings be upon him, said, all innovations are misguidance, and all misguidance leads to hell. Footnote 5. Muslim, Jumu'ah 43, Abu Dawud, Sunnah 5, Nasa'i, Idyan 22, Ibn Majah, Muqaddima 6, 7, Darimi, Muqaddima 16, 23, Musnad 3, 310, 371, 4, 126, and 127. That is to say, according to this verse, this day I have perfected for you your religion. Quran, Surah 5, verse 3. Not to care for the rules of the illustrious Sharias and principles of the practices of the Prophet, peace be upon him. After they have been completed and perfected and adopt new creations, or Allah forbid, create innovations, which infers considering them to be deficient, is misguidance. It is hellfire. There are degrees in the practices of the Prophet, peace be upon him. Some are compulsory. These may not be given up. This order described in detail in the illustrious Sharia. They are incontestable, in no way be changed. Another sort are voluntary. and these are of two sorts. One sort of those practices of the Prophet, peace be upon him, that concern worship. They too are described in the books of the Sharia, and to change them is innovation. The other sort is called conduct, adab, and are mentioned in the books of the Prophet's biography. Opposition to them cannot be called innovation, but it is opposition of a sort to the Prophet's conduct and means not benefiting from their light and true courtesy. This sort is to follow the Messenger's, peace and blessings be upon him, actions in customary and natural acts and dealings, which are known through unanimous reports. For example, there are numerous practices showing the conduct of speaking and explaining the principles of the conduct of eating, drinking, and sleeping, and concerning social relations. Practices of this sort are called conduct. One who follows this conduct transforms his habitual actions into worship and receives significant effulgence from the conduct. Practicing the smallest aspect of such conduct recalls Allah's noble messenger, peace and blessings be upon him, and imparts a light to the heart. The most important among the practices of the Prophet, peace be upon him, are those which are the symbols of Islam and connected with the marks of Islam. The marks of Islam are worship, concern the community, and quite simply, are general rights of the sort. As the whole community benefits from one person doing them, so on the person giving them up, the whole community is responsible. There can be no hypocrisy in the performance of marks of this sort, and they should be proclaimed. Even if they are of the voluntary sort, they are still more important than personal obligatory acts. The seventh point. The practices of the Prophet, peace be upon him, are courtesy. There is no matter among them beneath which a light and courtesy is not found. Allah's most noble messenger, peace and blessings be upon him, said, "My sustainer taught me good conduct, and how well he taught me." Yes, one who studies the Prophet's biography and knows his practices will certainly understand that Almighty Allah gathered together in his beloved all the varieties of courtesy and good conduct. One who gives up the practices abandons courtesy. He verifies the rule. The ill-mannered person is deprived of divine favour and is discourteous in a way that causes him loss. Question: how can there be courtesy in the face of the knower of all things, who sees and knows everything, from whom nothing can be hidden? Situations which cause shame or embarrassment cannot be concealed from him. One sort of courtesy is covering the necessary members and veiling states which are distasteful. Nothing can be hidden from the sight of the knower of all things. The answer: firstly, it is the greatest importance. The glorious Creator wants to show his art as beautiful. He veils detestable things. He attracts attention to his bounties by decorating them. So too, he wants to show his creatures and servants as beautiful to the other conscious beings. Their appearing in ugly situations is a sort of rebellion against his names of beauteous, adorner, subtle, and wise, and is contrary to his courtesy. Thus, the courtesy of the practices of the Prophet, peace be upon him, is to assume a manner of pure courtesy within the bounds of the glorious Maker's names. Secondly, as a doctor may examine the most private member of someone who is canonically a stranger to him, and if necessary, it may be shown to him, and this cannot be said to be discourteous. Indeed, it may be said that the conduct of medicine requires this. But the same doctor may not examine such a private member as a man, or under the title of preacher or teacher, and courtesy cannot issue a fatwa permitting it to be shown. To show it to him in such a way would be shameless. In just the same way, the glorious Maker has numerous names, and each name has a different manifestation. For example, just as the name of oft-forgiving requires the existence of sins and veiler, the existences of faults, so the name of beauteous does not wish to see ugliness. Names pertaining to divine beauty and perfection, like subtle, munificent, or wise, and all compassionate, require that beings be in the most beautiful form and best possible situations. Such names want to display their beauties in the view of angels, spirit beings, jinn, and man through the beautiful states and fine conduct of beings. Thus, the conduct of the practices are the signs of this elevated conduct and its principles and samples. The eighth point. Following the verse, "Now has come to you a messenger," to the end of the verse, which shows the noble messenger's peace and blessings be upon him, perfect kindness and compassion towards his community. The verse, "But if they turn away, say, Allah suffices me," says, "O mankind, and O Muslims, you should understand how lacking in conscience it is and how unreasonable to turn away from the practices and the decrees of the noble prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, conveys, as though casting aspersions on his self-evident compassion. For he guides you with infinite kindness, expending all his strength for your benefit, and curing with his practices your spiritual wounds. O compassionate prophet and clement messenger, if they do not recognize this vast compassion of yours, and out of their foolishness turn their backs and do not listen to you, do not be anxious. The all-glorious one, under whose command are the cohorts of the heavens and the earth, and the sovereignty of whose dominicality rules over the sublime, all-encompassing throne, is sufficient for you. He will muster around you his true, obedient troops, and make them heed you and accept your decrees. Yes, there is no matter of the Sharia of Muhammad and the practices of the Prophet, peace be upon him, in which it is not found numerous instances of wisdom. This wretched one claims and is ready to prove this, despite all his faults and impotence. Furthermore, the 70 to 80 parts of the Risale-Nur are like 70 to 80 truthful witnesses testifying how full of wisdom and truth are the matters of the practices of Muhammad and his Sharia, peace and blessings be upon him. If I was capable of it, and they had been written, not 70 treatises on this subject, but 7,000, could not completely describe those instances of wisdom. Moreover, I have observed and experienced, perhaps 1,000 times in my own self, that the principles and matters of the Sharia and practices of the Prophet, peace be upon him, are all highly beneficial remedies for sicknesses of the spirit, mind, and heart. And particularly for social sicknesses, and the matters put forward by philosophy cannot take their place. And to an extent, I have made known to others in the Risale-Nur what I have experienced. If anyone doubts this claim of mine, let them refer to parts of the Risale-Nur and see for themselves. It may be seen from this just how profitable it is to follow, as far as possible, the practices of such a person, and how advantageous for eternal life and how beneficial for worldly life. Ninth point. Actually following to the letter every aspect of the practices of the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, is only bestowed on the highest of the elite. It is not possible to follow them in practice. Everyone can seek to do so by intention, purpose, and by supporting them and being biased towards them. In any event, one is compelled to follow the obligatory and compulsory sorts. And even if there is no sin involved in giving up the practices which are recommended, it results in considerable loss of merit, and if they are changed, it is a great error. When the practices are followed in habitual actions and dealings, such acts become worship, while if they are not followed, it is not to be reproved, but the benefit from the light of the daily conduct of Allah's beloved is less. New creations in the ordinances concerning worship are innovation, and since innovations are opposed to the verse, "This day I have completed for you your religion," they are rejected. But if they are recitations and invocations of the Sufi way, on condition their origins are the book and sunnah, and even if they are different forms and manners, their basis and principles do not oppose the practices of the Prophet or change them, they are not innovations. Certainly some scholars classed a number of these as innovations, but called them commendable innovations. Imam Irabani, the regenerator of the second millennium, may Allah be pleased with him, said, "On my spiritual journeying, I saw that words narrated from the noble messenger, peace and blessings be upon him, were luminous, shining with rays of his practices. Whereas, when I saw brilliant and powerful invocations and states not narrated from him, there was no light from them. The most brilliant of this sort was not equal to the least of the first sort. I understood from this that the rays of the practices of the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, are an elixir. Also, for those seeking light, the practices are sufficient. There is no need to seek light outside them." This statement of such a hero of reality and the Sharia shows that the practices of the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, are the foundation stone of the happiness of both worlds, and the source and spring of all attainment and perfection. O Allah, bestow on us the ability to follow the illustrious practices of the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him. O our Sustainer, we believe in what you have revealed to your Prophet, then write us down among those who bear witness. Quran, Surah 3, verse 53. 10th point. In the verse, say, if you do not love Allah, follow me, Allah will love you, is a miraculous consciousness, for many phrases have been included in its three phrases. It is as follows. The verse says, if you believe in Allah, may his glory be exalted, you will surely love him. Since you love Allah, you will act in the manner he loves. To do that, you must resemble the one whom Allah loves, and he may be resembled by following him. Whenever you follow him, Allah will love you too. Anyway, you have to love Allah so that he shall love you. These phrases express only a brief and concise meaning of the verse. It means that the most exalted goal for man is to receive Almighty Allah's love. The verse shows that the way of achieving this elevated aim is by following Allah's beloved and his practices. If at this stage 3 points are proved, the above truth will become completely clear. The first point, man was created with an infinite innate love for the universe's creator. For included in human nature is love of beauty, worship of perfection, and love of bestowal. Man's love increases in accordance with the degrees of beauty, perfection, and bestowal, reaching the furthest degrees of ecstatic love. Furthermore, contained in tiny man's heart may be a love as great as the universe. It's the fact that writings equivalent to a library of thousands of books may be inscribed in the faculty of memory, which is a coffer of the hearts the size of a lentil, shows that the human heart may contain the universe and beg love that great. Since inherent in human nature is an infinite capacity to love, bestowal, beauty, and perfection, and since the universe's creator possesses infinite sacred beauty, the existence of which is self-evidently established by his works, apparent in the universe, and since he possesses infinite holy perfection, the existence of which is necessarily proved, the embroideries of his art to be seen in beings, and since he is the owner of infinite bounties, the existence of which is certainly, indeed, self-evidently established by the infinite varieties of his bestowal and bounties to be observed in living creatures. These surely demand infinite love from man, who is the most comprehensive, the most needy, the most thoughtful, and the most yearning of conscious beings. Indeed, all human beings are capable of infinite love for the all-glorious Creator, and in the face of his beauty, perfection, and bestowal, the Creator is more deserving of love than anyone. All the varieties of love and intense attachment a believing human being has for this life, immortality and existence, his world, his self, and other beings are droplets of his capacity to love Allah. His various intense emotions are transformations of that capacity and his to love, and distillations of it in other forms. It is clear that just as man takes pleasure at his own happiness, so he receives pleasure at the happiness of others to whom he is attached. And just as he loves one who saves him from disaster, so he loves one who saves those he loves. As a consequence of this state of mind, if a person thinks only of this out of all the varieties of divine bounties bestowed on all men, he would say, my Creator saved me from non-existence, which is eternal darkness, and gave me a beautiful world like this one. Then, when the time comes for me to die, he will again save me from non-existence, which is eternal extinction and from annihilation, and bestow on me, in an eternal realm, an everlasting and truly magnificent world. And just as he has bestowed on me external and inner senses and feelings which to benefit from all the varieties of delights and good things that the world, and to roam around it and to make excursions, so he bestows innumerable bounties on all my relations and friends and fellow men, whom I much love and to whom I am attached. Those bounties are also mine in a way, because I am happy and receive pleasure at their happiness. Since in accordance with the rule, man is the slave of bestowal, Everyone, in a sense, worships benevolence, certainly in the face of such innumerable favours. Since I have a heart as great as the universe, it necessitates it being filled with love at those favours. And I want to fill it. If, in fact, I am unable to love that much, I can do so through capacity, by intention, by belief, by acceptance, appreciation, longing, taking the part of, and by will, and so on. Analogies may be drawn with the love for bestowal, which we have briefly alluded to here. For the love man feels for beauty and perfection, as the unbelievers, they are infinitely hostile because of their unbelief and even bear a wrongful and insulting enmity towards the universe and beings. The second point, love of Allah necessitates following the practices of Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. For to love Allah is to do what pleases him, and the things that please him are manifested in most perfect form in the person of Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. There are two aspects of resembling Muhammad's, peace and blessings be upon him's, actions and deeds. The first, obeying Almighty Allah's commands in respect of loving him and within the bounds of what pleases him necessitates following them. For the most perfect leader in such matters is the person of Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. The second, since the person of Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, is the most important means to innumerable divine favours for man, he is surely worthy of boundless love for the sake of Almighty Allah. If man is capable of resembling someone he loves, by nature he wants to do so. This definitely necessitates that those who love Allah's beloved try to resemble him by following his illustrious practices. Third point. Almighty Allah has boundless love. Just as he has infinite compassion, as he makes himself loved in infinite fashion through all the fine qualities and adornment of the creatures in the universe, so he loves in particular conscious beings who respond with love to making his artifacts loved. It may be clearly understood how important and exalted an aim it is to attract the love of the being, one manifestation. It may be clearly understood how important and exalted an aim it is to try to attract the love of the being, one manifestation of whose mercy are all the subtle wonders and good things and delights and bounties of paradise. Since it is stated clearly that his love is one only through following the practices of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, it is certain that it should be man's greatest aim and his most important duty. 11th point. This consists of three matters. The first matter, the sources of the noble messenger's illustrious practices are threefold: his words, his acts, and his conduct. And there are three categories of each of these: obligatory, voluntary, and laudable. It is imperative to follow those that are obligatory and compulsory, and there are penalties and punishment for giving them up. Everyone is charged with following them. As for the voluntary sort, as a means of winning Allah's love, the believers are again charged with following them. But there is no penalty or punishment for giving them up. However, there is great merit in acting in accordance with them and following them. And to change them is innovation, misguidance, and a great error. To follow and imitate the Prophet's customary actions is extremely laudable and in accordance with wisdom, and is beneficial for both personal life and social life and for humankind. For in all his habitual actions are numerous things beneficial for life, and furthermore, through following them, such conduct and actions become like worship. Yes, since both friend and foe agree, the person of Muhammad, peace be upon him, manifested the highest degrees of moral virtues. And since all are agreed, he is the most famous and excellent member of the human race. And since, as indicated by his thousands of miracles, and testified to by the world of Islam, that he founded and its achievements, and affirmed by the truths of the Quran, of which he was the herald and interpreter, he was the most excellent perfect man and most excellent guide. And since, as the fruit of following him, millions of the people of perfection have advanced through the degrees of attainment and reached the happiness of both worlds, for sure, his practices and actions are the finest examples to be followed, and the safest guide, and the soundest laws to be adopted as principles. Happy is the one
whose share of following the practices of the Prophet is great, while those who are lazy and do not follow them suffer vast loss, and those who consider them to be unimportant commit a great crime, while if they criticize them, which infers denying them, it is serious misguidance. The second matter. Almighty Allah decreed in the all-wise Quran, and you stand on an exalted standard of character. Quran, Surah 68, verse 4. According to sound narrations, when a distinguished companion like Aisha, the Voracious, may Allah be pleased with her, described the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, she would say, his character is the Quran. Footnote 10. Muslim, Salat al-Musafirin, 139. Abu Dawud, Tatawu, 26. Nasa'i, Tatawu, 2. Musnad, 6, 54, 91, 163, 188, 216. Al-Munawi, Fayyid al-Qadir, 5, 170. Ibn Hibban, Sahih, 1, 345, 4, 112. That is to say, Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, is the exemplar of fine moral qualities described in the Quran. He conforms to them more than anyone, and his nature was created in accordance with them. Thus, while the deeds, states, words, and actions of such a person are each worthy to be a model for mankind, how unfortunate are those heedless members of his community who believe in him, yet give no importance to his practices or want to change them, as even lunatics may understand. Third matter. Since the noble messenger, peace and blessings be upon him, was created with a most moderate character and in the most perfect form, his actions and rest all proceeded on moderation and equanimity. His biography shows clearly that in all his actions he proceeded with moderation and equanimity, avoiding excess and negligence. Yes, Allah's noble messenger, peace and blessings be upon him, conformed completely to the command. Therefore, stand firm in the straight way as you are commanded. Quran, Surah 11, verse 112. And therefore, moderation is apparent in all his acts, words, and conduct. For example, free of willingness and stupidity, which are the excesses and deficiency, like the corruption and darkness of the power of reason, his reasoning faculty always functioned with wisdom, the middle way and means of moderation. Similarly, far from the rage and cowardice, which are the corruption of the power of anger and excess and deficiency, his power of anger was always employed with sacred courage, which is the middle way and means of moderation of that power. And so too, purified of licentiousness and frigidity, which are the excess and deficiency of the power of animal appetites and its corruption, his power of passion always took chasteness, the means of moderation of that power, as guide, at the degree of maximum virtuousness, and so on. In all his practices, daily conduct, and injunctions of his sharia, he chose the way of moderation and avoided excess and deficiency and wastefulness and prodigality, which are wrongdoing and darkness. He avoided wastefulness absolutely and took frugality as his guide in his speech even, and in eating and drinking. Thousands of books have been written describing the details of this truth. In accordance with, a hint is enough for the wise. We make do with this drop from the ocean and cut the story short here. O Allah, grant blessings to the one who gathered together in his person all fine moral qualities and manifested the mystery of, and you stand on an exalted standard of character. And who said, whoever adheres to my practices when my community is corrupted shall receive the reward of 100 martyrs. And they shall say, praise be to Allah, who has guided us to this felicity. Never could we have found guidance had it not been for the guidance of Allah. Indeed, it was the truth that the prophets of our sustainer brought us. Quran, Surah 7, verse 43. Glory be unto you. We have no knowledge save that which you have taught us. Indeed, you are all-knowing, all-wise. Quran, Surah 2, verse 32.